This isn't a kind of a bragging competition this morning, but I wonder what it is. If you're a homeowner, then probably it's that, isn't it? At least part of it, the bit that you've paid for anyway. If not a home, then maybe a car. That probably might be the most expensive thing that you own. I wonder what the most expensive thing is that you could carry in your two hands. Maybe a bit of jewellery. Maybe a bit of technology. Maybe a bit of art if you're into art, or a musical instrument if you're a musician. But I wonder how much that thing would be worth. You don't have to answer that. But I wonder if anyone has anything that they could just carry in their hands that's worth over £25,000. And just imagine if you did have something like that. I wonder how carefully you would look after that. I wonder how jealously you would guard that. Or how easy you would find to give it away. And I guess the answer to that would be very much dependent on who you were giving it to or what the purpose it was for which you were giving it. Well, today we are beginning a series that's going to be building up to Easter. I don't know if I could have my PowerPoint slide on. That would be lovely. I've got the clicker, so hopefully I'll be able to control it once it's up. So over these coming weeks, we're going to be building up to Easter, looking at some of the events leading up to the Easter weekend. And today we're going to be looking at one woman's lavish act of devotion to Jesus, where she willingly gave up something that was very, very precious and actually very expensive. And it's such a powerful act and wholehearted act of joyful devotion that Jesus himself said that the account of what she did will live on as an example of passionate worship as long as the gospel itself is declared. In other words, until Jesus comes back again, this story that we're going to look at this morning will be told. It's an example of the kind of worship that God loves to receive. Now, we've been just hearing people's stories this morning about what a blessing the Bible is to us. And when God gives us an example of something in the Bible, it's never to put us down or to condemn us, but it's always to encourage us and to build us up and to stir us. And so I believe that this story this morning is going to have that effect on us. It's going to encourage us. It's going to stir us to follow with the same heart and passion that we read of here. So if you've got your Bible and you'd like to follow as I read the passage out, it's John chapter 12, and we're going to read through the first 11 verses. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. These events take place on the night before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. A celebration meal is being thrown. And the accounts that we have parallel accounts in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, tell us that this celebration meal was happening in the home of one known as Simon the leper. And here we read that Martha, who we can deduce quite probably was the wife or the widow of Simon, is here serving the food. And Jesus is the guest of honor. He's there with his disciples, as was Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And I guess they were eating, laughing, relaxing, probably making jokes that Lazarus had got a bit of his color back, but having a good time together. And into the room comes Mary. We know from the previous chapter that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were all siblings. And Mary comes in. Martha's busy serving the food. Mary comes into the room carrying an alabaster jar. And in it is perfume. Not just a drop, not just a little bit, but a pint of perfume. We consider perfume, don't we, to be something fairly functional. Well, I don't personally, I don't wear it, but if you do use it, we consider it something fairly functional, don't we? And depending on your kind of smell of choice, it can be reasonably expensive, but nothing like this. This perfume was not intended for daily use or for personal vanity. We are told that this perfume was worth a year's wages. Okay, recent statistics say average UK salary about £26,500. So that gives you an idea, over £25,000 worth. Possibly it would have been a dowry, a family heirloom, an inheritance. It was something very expensive and something very precious. And seemingly regardless of conversation and food and the social etiquette of the occasion, Mary walks straight up to Jesus. Possibly not, I don't know, I always try and imagine these kind of scenes when I read about them. Possibly not everyone would have noticed immediately. Busy in their conversation, busy eating their food. Maybe just those immediately around Jesus would have noted Mary coming up carrying this jar. But I'm willing to bet Jesus notices Mary as she walks towards him. And I imagine Jesus smiling at her as she comes. And as he smiles, maybe a lifting of the eyebrow in a James Bond style. What's this, Mary? But always the smile and the look of invitation. When we come to God, it's always through the invitation of Jesus. It's always through grace. It's not because of who we are and what we've done. We've been singing about it. We've been declaring it this morning. We can come to God because of Jesus. We can come because he welcomes us. We can come because he makes a way for us. And other people, they might not understand, and they might point the finger, and they might question our motives, and they might wonder about what we're doing, just like happened in this story. But Jesus welcomes, and Jesus invites, and Jesus makes the way for us to come to God. So Mary comes to Jesus, and she takes the jar of perfume. She opens it, and very deliberately, she pours it over Jesus. John's account tells us that she poured it over his feet. In Matthew and Mark, we read that she poured it over his head. Well, how do those two things match up? Well, we read here that, and we know that when people at that time ate, we're told they reclined at the table, they lay down at the table. So head and feet probably at the same kind of level. Given the amount of perfume there was, probably went everywhere over Jesus' head and Jesus' feet. And we're told the aroma was so powerful and so beautiful from this perfume that quickly it fills the whole house. And then Mary deliberately sets down the jar and starts to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. I'm guessing that the conversation and the eating that had been going on would have stopped at that moment. as they just take in this scene, the disciples, the guests, what is Mary doing? Well, firstly, Mary is worshipping Jesus as her one and only king. The Jewish leaders, they've rejected him. And in the coming days, Judas Iscariot is going to sell him out. And the disciples are going to falter and even deny him. But Mary is taking this opportunity to nail her colours to the mast and say, Jesus is my king and I worship him. For the Jewish people, this scene would have had such significance and such richness as perfume was poured out on the head and the feet of Jesus. In their culture, in their time, the pouring out of oil or perfume over someone spoke of respect and honor. It spoke of the recognition and the inauguration of a prophet, a priest, or particularly a king. And just like the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament anointed David when he recognized him as the true king of Israel, Mary is making a powerful statement as she pours this perfume over Jesus. She's saying, here is my king, and I recognize him, and I follow no other. She's worshipping him as the King of Kings. And the fact that this perfume is nard only emphasizes this meaning. Nard was a very rare perfume from India. It was normally found in palaces. Just the very perfume itself was full of royal kind of connection. Phil Moore, in one of his Straight to the Heart books, we've kind of recommended these books before. They're fantastic books. If you want to get into the Bible and let it bless you, one of the ways of doing it is using books that kind of bring extra kind of richness and meaning and help you understand. Some of the best around are written by a guy called Phil Moore, and they're called Straight to the Heart of, and he takes different books of the Bible. Well, Phil Moore, in one of his books, he adds this about this account. And he looks back into the Old Testament of the Bible, and he says, the beloved bride in Song of Songs, another book in the Old Testament, expresses her love for King Solomon by telling her friends, while the king was at his table, my nard spread its fragrance. It's in Song of Songs, chapters 1 and 4. It's that same word. And Fillmore comments like this. He says, Mary, either consciously or unconsciously, reenacts this verse from Solomon's song to worship Jesus as Israel's undisputed king. He is David's greatest son, Solomon's true heir, and the one who deserves to be anointed with nothing but the very best from the royal perfumeries. Jesus is the King of Kings. The Messiah literally means God's anointed one. And Mary has seen it. She's captured it. She's understood. And she doesn't want any of her friends or any of her family to miss the point. So she worships Jesus as the King of Kings. She also worships Jesus in this way as her personal Lord without equal. Very quickly, the jaws that have kind of dropped and the silence that has descended disappears. People start talking again. Judas is the first, isn't he? What a waste, he says. This perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And we know that this was, we're told, it was the time of Passover. Passover was a time particularly of giving to the poor. So surely Jesus would have preferred the perfume to be used in that way. To be sold would have just raised a huge amount of money that could have been used to do a lot of good. On one hand, that sounds quite a reasonable statement to make, doesn't it? Of course, John's Gospel here we've read tells us that Judas has an ulterior motive for complaint. He's the keeper of the money bag. He's like treasurer to the disciples, and he used to skim off money from the pot for his own use. He didn't really care about the poor, despite his words. One Bible commentator, Tom Wright, describes what Judas says here as the sneer of a person who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. That was very good. But sometimes we know grumbles can have the ring of truth about them, can't we? And Matthew's gospel tells us that soon the other disciples are starting to join in with Judas' grumble. But Jesus cuts them short. He says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. And again, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, we read, Jesus also says, she has done a beautiful thing for me. Jesus didn't clearly think of this as a waste. Another quote to read you from Jack Deere. Not Jack D. Jack Deere, in his book Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. He says this, Mary walked in during the middle of dinner with a pound of pure nard, a perfume worth at least a year's wages. Then she wasted that expensive perfume by pouring it on Jesus. Next, she let down her hair and wiped the feet of the Lord with her hair. This was an extraordinary act. It was also an improper act. Mary interrupted the dinner. She approached a male guest. She let down her hair in the manner of an immoral woman, and she did the work of a slave. What led her to humble herself and transgress the bounds of propriety? What led her to such an extravagant waste? She wasted the perfume on Jesus, and she would waste her entire life on him if he would give her the opportunity. The gift was extravagant, but the gift only reflected the extravagance of her feelings for Christ. It's another great quote. There was a great cost to Mary's act of worship, more than a year's wages in monetary terms. But was it extravagant? This is often referred to as Mary's extravagant act of devotion. But I would suggest that surely the whole point of this story is that despite the great cost, her choice is not extravagant, but entirely reasonable. Jesus, the King of Kings, has poured out his life for us. He has held back nothing of himself. He emptied himself and he suffered and he died in our place to take our sin and our hidden shame and nail it to the cross so that it died with him. That is extravagant. That is unmerited love. Our response, if we give him our very best, our whole lives, is actually a logical response. It's not extravagant, it's logical. Romans 12:1, very well-known verse. The writer Paul, the apostle, says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what we've just been talking about, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Give everything you have to him. Why? He says, this is your true and proper worship. The Greek word logikos literally means logical or reasonable act of worship. God's love for us is extravagant. Our love back for him is just a reasonable response to what he has done for us. Just a quick footnote to verse 8. Some people try and use, you know, where Jesus says, you'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Some people try and have tried to use this as an excuse, that as Christians, therefore, we don't need to help the poor. But Jesus' teaching on our responsibility to the poor is very clear. And here he tells us that the church that truly follows him will always have the poor among them. The needs of the world will never go away. We need to give them our proper attention. But first and foremost, Jesus deserves everything that we have, nothing less, and everything else will flow from that. The first step is we give everything in devotion to Jesus because he has given everything of himself in love for us. In view of his mercy, bring everything in devotion and offering to him. Everything you are, everything you have, this is the entirely appropriate response, isn't it? Entirely appropriate response. It's not extravagant, it's appropriate. It's not bizarre, it's logical. It's not crazy, it is just the appropriate thing to do when we are faced with the extravagant love of God poured out for us through Jesus. Mary worships Jesus as the King of Kings. She worships him as her one and only Lord, and then she also worships him through this sacrifice as her Savior, the one who's come to die that she might have life, that we might have life. Jesus said, it was intended that she save this perfume for my burial. The accounts in Matthew and Mark put it slightly differently. Jesus says, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. But the key truth is the same in both those statements. Jesus was only a week away from the cross. In burial, it was customary to anoint the body with perfume, and a broken flask was placed beside the corpse. Jesus was about to lay his life down, the greatest act of extravagant love ever known. Mary may not have realized it at the time, but her act here of anointing Jesus with perfume is prophetic in that sense as well. When Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, it was denied that kind of care and attention that normally would have been given. But Mary has been prompted by God. It says here, it was intended, Jesus said. It was intended that she should do this. Surely that means that God has prompted her. This is divine purpose. This is a prophetic act in what she's doing. And this last part of the significance of her act is just, it's not lost on Jesus. And we know that despite the precious time he's having with his friends, that Jesus' heart is becoming heavy as he faces the enormity of the path that he's choosing to walk to the cross. Again, we heard that this morning, didn't we? About the choice that Jesus made to go to the cross for us. And this very public yet very personal act of devotion touches Jesus to the core of his being. She has done a beautiful thing for me, Jesus says. And as we read through the Gospels, we don't actually see that many demonstrations of public, lavish love being poured out on Jesus, do we? Don't see many examples. And in the coming weeks, as we build up to Easter, we are going to see Jesus betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by the other disciples, rejected by the Jewish nation, condemned by the Sanhedrin, crucified by the Romans, taunted by passers-by, insulted by criminals, and even his Father in heaven is going to turn away at that terrible moment when the sin and the filth of all mankind is laid on his Son. But right here, in this moment, we get a glimmer of glorious light. Mary honors Jesus as the King of Kings, as the Lord of her life, as her Savior and friend, with an amazingly lavish but entirely logical and appropriate act of worship. And it just sets a shining light for us of what it looks like to pour out our lives in devotion to Jesus. It reminds us that worship, devotion, and obedience is a daily choice. Mary didn't just happen to stumble on this perfume and think, oh, what could I do with this? Jesus is here. She made a choice. She planned to do this. She prepared to do this. She counted the cost to do this. And she offered it, holding nothing back. And if you've responded to God's call to lose your life, only to find a far greater life in relationship and devotion and obedience to Jesus, you've discovered a treasure that is priceless. Haven't you? Yeah. But devotion and worship and discipleship remains a daily choice. And it's one, if we're honest, that we don't always feel like. I've been reading a book by Eugene Peterson. Some of you will know him from his kind of paraphrase called The Message of the Bible. And in this book, it's a book about discipleship. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he says this about this subject, about the daily choice that we have to worship and to walk in discipleship and obedience. He says, when we live lives of worship and obedience to Christ, we're functioning at the center. We're in touch with the very basic core reality of our being, who God has made us and saved us to be. But he says, but very often we don't feel like it. And so we say, do you know, it would be dishonest of me to go to a place of worship and praise God when I don't feel like it. I would be a hypocrite. But the psalm that he's looking at in this particular chapter, he says, the psalm says, I don't care whether you feel like it or not. what God's word says, put bluntly, as God has instructed us that we should give thanks to his name. And Eugene Peterson says this. He says, feelings are great liars. If Christians only worshipped when they felt like, there would be precious little worship. Feelings are important in many areas, but completely unreliable in matters of faith. We think that if we don't feel something, that there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different. That we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. That was just such a helpful way of putting that. The wisdom of God says something different. We can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. We bring our worship and our devotion to God daily, don't we? Because of, in view of his great mercy, it is completely the right and appropriate thing to do. So we choose to do that. And as we make that choice, God wonderfully meets us with fresh grace and mercy and joy and peace in his presence. It's the choice that comes first very often and the feeling that comes later. Mary had learnt this and made it a habit. It's not just a one-off thing. It's not just a moment of inspiration for Mary. We know from just the few glimpses of Mary that we get in the Gospels that actually she did this because she made it a habit. She'd learnt it. In Luke 10, we read of another time when she's at odds with her sister Martha. Some of you will be familiar with it. They've got guests coming round. Jesus is there. Martha is fussing around, making the very necessary preparations for her guests. But while she's busy, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with him, listening to him. And Jesus knows how stressed Martha is getting in her heart. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. It's a daily choice for us, moment by moment choice for us, but it's a logical, reasonable choice in view of God's mercy to love and to worship and to obey. This also reminds us that worship, that sometimes making that choice to bring our worship and our devotion and our obedience can be costly. Can be. It costs time. It means choosing what God wants at times instead of the things that I might otherwise want. It might mean sacrifice. It might mean in something choosing to persevere when I'm struggling or when I'm in pain or when I'm holding on in faith to promises that I haven't yet seen fulfilled or prayers that haven't yet been answered as I hoped. But as we've already said, whatever the cost, it's not extravagant. And lastly, it reminds us that lavish devotion and passionate obedience to Jesus is a powerful thing. First of all, it delights the heart of God. We see it here. Jesus says, what Mary has done is a beautiful thing. It just delights God's heart. It's powerful because it keeps us at the center of God's purposes for our lives that are full of every blessing in God that we could imagine and far more besides. And lavish devotion and passionate obedience to Jesus is a powerful thing because it's a powerful statement to others. Whatever the other guests might have grumbled and kind of moaned about, I bet when they took the time to really think about what she'd done, God, I bet that stirred something in their hearts. It's such a provocation and a challenge and a fascination for people to see such devotion to someone or something in ordinary people. It could be something that can draw people to a closer look. Who is it? What is it that would cause these people to just have such a passionate heart that they would give their lives, they would give their time, they would give everything that they have in worship of this person, Jesus? It's a powerful thing. It's just an encouragement for us, isn't it? When we talk about church, when we talk about, you know, what did you do over the weekend? It's very easy just to say, well, I went to church. But actually, when we talk passionately about the one that we love, passionately about the one that we are devoted to, It's a very, very powerful thing. Because people don't understand it. But it just stirs something in them. What could it be that would cause such devotion and such love in the hearts of people? I'm going to wrap up now. Why does Jesus say the devotion of this woman should be spoken of wherever the gospel is proclaimed? Why did Jesus make that statement? Not because it's a nice story, but because it is the very heart of the gospel itself. That finding new life in Christ truly is the pearl of greatest price. It's the greatest treasure. Finding new life in Jesus, there is nothing that you can compare it to. You cannot put a price on it. It is just the most amazing thing. To have your past dealt with, to have your sin and your guilt and your shame lifted off you, the price paid, it nailed to the cross, it forgotten, to know forgiveness and peace that comes by being made right with God through Jesus, and the life and the power that he puts into us through his Holy Spirit to help us live an entirely new and different way. You cannot put a price on it. The hope that we have eternal life in God, that there is no more condemnation for us in Jesus, that any moment of every day we know that he is with us, that he's attentive, his ear is towards us, that we can come to him for everything that we need. Can't put a price on it. Jesus laid down his life for us, and he calls us to do the same for him. Nothing less than that is worthy of him. Nothing less than that is logical. When we gladly give him everything, when we lose our lives to him, we find life. We find treasure more than we could imagine, more than we could dream. There is nothing greater that we can do than pour out everything in worship to the King of Kings, the Lord without equal, and the Saviour of mankind. We're just going to respond very simply by singing a song. It's one of my favourite hymns. Just expresses the heart of what I've been sharing this morning. Last verse says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, I could give it." Would that be an offering too extravagant? No. That will be entirely appropriate. Entirely appropriate. Were I to lay down my whole life for him, is that extravagant? Is that unreasonable? No, it's entirely appropriate as an offering of thanks and joy for what he has done for me and given for me. So I'd like to invite you to stand. Let's sing this together as an expression of devotion and worship to God. And then we've just got one more thing to do together this morning. But let's sing this and worship now.